And I will give. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a flood, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
All the world seem to sing of a Savior and King.
When peace sweetly came to my heart, troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus,
how glorious thou art.
This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on this footstool I roam. But he's coming, so take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
He never will leave you. And he does whisper, oh, so kind. I won't leave you. I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. And of course, we know in Hebrews it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's our Savior. So go ahead and take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me say what an absolute joy it has been to be here. And I just can't believe how God actually made it happen. My role at Falls Baptist Church is as administrative pastor, and I carry a lot of other hats. Administrative pastor basically gives you the ability to carry any hat. I love it. I love serving there. I love assisting my dad as on staff. There's many others of us who serve on staff as well at the church, but it has been an incredible privilege. This coming August will be 20 years that I'll have been on full-time staff at the church. So grateful to God for that privilege. Grateful to God for the privilege of being able to be here. Your pastor has been talking to me for a couple years, and he's right about that. And I really wanted to come last summer. Lord, I know the Lord purposefully shut the door. I know he did, because all that God's done in my life this year, I just feel like he totally orchestrated in how he themed this week, what he did in my life, and how he's been working in my family, and then bringing it together with what God is doing in your church right now. I know this was a divine appointment. And it was a divine appointment for me. It's been encouraging. We've had a wonderful time. Your hospitality has been off the charts. We have a few kids, at least two, with diet issues because of celiac disease and diabetes and arthritis. And your pastor obviously understands some of that, and a lot of that actually, himself. And just the way you communicated that, the meals, we could tell you had thought about some of those things. You had prepared for that. That means more to us than you know. It's not that easy to have these situations that you deal with diet issues. And so that was a help. And Mrs. Wiederich, just can't get a better hostess than that. You folks, you just did great with having her home open to us. We have had a special time with her, and the fellowship's been great. And being right there by the park and the setting there has just been very special. So we've had a great time. We've endeavored to throw ourselves into ministry and give of ourselves. We've also had a time of refreshment in the ministry. I've told my kids, it says serving God is refreshing when it's done for His glory. And we've been refreshed. We've been also refreshed by you and your kindness. And we've loved being with your families. The younger families have the younger children. And it's been a special blessing to get to know you. And for those of you who go back a ways here, Pastor Danny Linville, okay, remember him? Okay. Well, his son Wes, his oldest son Wes, is a very good friend of mine. And in fact, Wes and I spent hours together just 2 weeks ago as we were at a conference and drove to a place where they were having a prayer time. After I had the privilege of speaking, we went to a prayer time, and he got in the, it's funny, my wife and I, our rental car, I rented the cheapest car, you know, it's whatever they give you, right? The cheapest car, trying to save money, and they gave me a Jeep Sahara. Man, we were living it in Colorado, I'm telling you. Put the roof off a couple days and living it. I'm just loving it, right? By the way, isn't that neat how God sometimes gives you something that you didn't even ask for? He loves you, you know? He just gave me, honestly, I was content with a little whatever, and He gave us something like that. But anyway, so I gave Wes Linville, I gave him a ride in style. And I didn't even know how it works with Jeeps. You know, they actually give you little greetings when they come by with the other Jeep on the other side. And I kept seeing these people do stuff to me. And they were doing a little bit differently. I said, Jill, figure this out. You know, look it up. Sure enough, there's different signals for the types of cars you have. And I'm just driving there, you know, just completely oblivious, you know. I didn't put a rubber ducky. I had no clue about that. I was clueless, absolutely clueless. So anyway, but we had a good time and with Wes. And I really appreciate him and the heritage you have and the beautiful building you have here. You have, can I just tell you folks, just be grateful for what you have. That Fellowship Hall building, that wing, is a very unusually designed wing. It's a rectangle building, but the way they put the dividers in, it's a very nice hall. You folks, I know you use it well, and you use it for different Sunday school settings and so on. Be grateful for what you have. It's amazing. And so I'm very, very thankful. Just something simple like that can just open up so many ministry opportunities. And we used it this week quite a bit. So go ahead here, and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 in just a moment. But first of all, I want to say this. People like to be a part of causes. Don't you like to get around something? I mean, we all do. We're made that way. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, there's two different illustrations given for a cause to get to come around. One is a picture of politics. You say, where's that in here? I'll show it to you, okay? I'm not making it up. And then the other one would be athletics or sports. And these two analogies or these two illustrations are given to make a much bigger spiritual point. Now, we are in election season, aren't we? Did you know there was the debate a few days ago? Okay, we won't talk about the debate, okay, but there was one. And there's millions of people right now that are very interested. This is the most interesting political season I've ever seen. I've never seen anything like it because of, as you know, all the different factors involved. I mean, every different factor you can imagine almost is involved. I don't think we've even begun to scratch the surface of what's coming. I think our country is going to have an interesting stretch of time here because, you know, at least one side's not going to want to give in easily. And they'll do whatever it takes to see their cause go through. In Wisconsin, we saw this big time in 2010. By the way, you know I'm from Wisconsin, right? Okay, that's how we talk. Have you ever heard Scott Walker talk, our former governor? He used to be a national figure, you know, Wisconsin. Okay, we go a little, Okay, that's us, okay? So go, Pack, go. That's how we talk up there. We're a little unusual, cheeseheads, just unusual up in Wisconsin, okay? But in Wisconsin, we had a big protest. Do you remember that? Right after Governor Walker was elected in 2010, he took on the unions, and so that became a big controversy in our state. It was called Act 10. And around the capital of Madison, there was at least 100,000 people or more that showed up to protest. We're talking about thousands of people spending days at the Capitol, living in it. Trust me, that building got trashed. They were living in the building. Doctors being willing to lose their licenses because they were giving excuse notes that were fictitious. They weren't true. There was no medical issue. People were just getting off of work for their cause, and doctors were all about it. People were missing work for days, willing to risk their jobs People still to this day are facing consequences for signing that recall petition. It's just amazing how that works. They get a part of a cause. How about the riots that happened in 2020? I hope it doesn't happen this summer, but they happened in 2020. It was tragic. You remember the Freedom Convoy? You remember the Freedom Convoy? You remember what I'm talking about in Canada? I mean, they just jammed up the capital of Ottawa. I was in D.C. I forgot how close D.C. is. You're only 2 hours away. I forgot about that until I looked at it. I said, kids, look at this. And I know where I'm going and all that, but I've just been so focused on getting here, I forgot we're just north. But anyway, I was in D.C. with my daughters, or two of them, for a special conference there, and we actually got to go on Capitol Hill and pray with our senators and congressmen. It was great. But while I was there, we kept seeing all these closures, and they were literally blocking off the city because this Freedom Convoy was going around the bypass around D.C. And there was a lot of truckers there doing that. Now there's political rallies again, just not too far away from here in New Jersey. You saw the news that there was a political rally for President Trump. 100,000 people showed up. It's amazing. Amazing the thousands of people that will go to rallies and be a part of that, even for environmental causes. In fact, there was a recent story, a couple years ago, I guess now, in New York City, where there's a big-time environmental thing. They just blocked the highway, and somebody actually missed the funeral of their dad because of this moment where the interstate was blocked. Tragic. What causes movements like that to break up? Well, it's when people begin to pursue their own goals and they're willing to mess up the team for themselves, right? But this with the riots that happened in 2020 and some of those groups that were kind of the energy behind it. A lot of those groups, they still exist but don't have the same energy. Why? Some of the people that were the heads of them, they found out they were taking millions of dollars and building mansions, and you could see their true motives. They're for themselves, not for the bigger cause they were about. Ball teams also have a tendency to mess themselves up, don't they, when they get focused on themselves? I remember a few years ago, I'm not a Packer fan, believe it or not. I won't tell you who I root for, but it's a team that hasn't won for a long time. Okay, and it's not the Browns either, okay? But anyway, I remember the Packers a few years ago. It was Aaron Rodgers, one of his last years, and the team all year was just bickering. They were known for playing at such a high level. You know, whenever you hear Packers, you think good team, right? I know Eagles. I get that. I don't know if Steelers or Eagles, who you go for. Maybe you're split. So I don't want to start a church issue here this morning. But the point is that a team that was known for playing at a high level for many years, same leader, the chemistry just got blown up. And a couple years ago, it was awful. Sniping at each other, and they played terribly. I remember our family was, my wife's from Kansas City area, and the Royals in 2014 and 15 got going. They got really, they got good. Out of nowhere. I mean, I used to go to Royals games. They have a beautiful stadium there, the fountains, just really nice fountains. I used to go to the game to just, enjoy, just close my eyes, relax, If the crowd cheered, it was something in the intermission or between innings. It had nothing to do with the team because the team was doing nothing. The crowd was sleeping. 10,000 were there. It was a very bad experience. From a baseball standpoint, great for sleeping or enjoying a restful day. My wife and I were courting. We just enjoyed each other. There's a game. No, actually, I did pay more attention, she'll tell you. I can't lie about that. I love baseball. But 2014 and 15, it got intense. And I remember in 15, the Royals were taking on the New York Mets, okay? And in that World Series, it was Game 5. The Royals were up 3-1, and they were actually in a position where they could win it all. And the Mets were winning. I think it was 1-0. It was a close game. And my wife and I, we don't have a television in our home. We've made that decision for our family. We just don't watch TV. And, of course, now you don't necessarily have to have a TV to watch TV because computers, phones, I get that. But we've still endeavored to be as consistent on that. But somebody gave us a free subscription to MLB.TV or whatever. So we watched the World Series a little bit, okay? And I remember that game, and Matt Harvey was the pitcher. Matt Harvey pitched the eighth inning, and he was cruising. They had the game, and he was told by his manager in the dugout, they started to show the video, that he wasn't going back in for the last inning. He got furious and argued and got upset. Well, guess what happened? The crowd noticed it because of the video shots, and they started cheering, Harvey, Harvey. Long story short, because I don't have time to give it, he ended up forcing his way back in and blew the game and lost it. And we were thrilled. We were absolutely thrilled. But you know what? The Mets should have won that game, but it crumbled when somebody was living in it for themselves and forgot about the team. Far, far, far more important than any political, environmental, or athletic cause or anything like that is this church right here. Faith Bible Church here in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. God has raised you up, and he is wanting you to be a part of seeing his commission accomplished in the world, not just locally, but around the world. God has raised up here in Mount Joy and the surrounding areas, you folks that live in the surrounding communities, he's raised you up for a reason. You know what it is? It's to accomplish something great for his cause. The cause requires that each of us, though, be in shape spiritually, that we stand firm in the plan that our captain gives us, and that we strive together to complete the cause of our captain, which is the Great Commission. So look with me at verse 27. This will be the main verse we look at this morning. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so if we're going to, as a team, as Faith Bible Church, if you're going to as a team, be able to see what God wants to see accomplished, the first thing we've got to all recognize individually is that we've all got to get in shape. We've got to be in shape spiritually. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I believe Paul here, he's not necessarily listing out a spiritual examination, but he's sure giving one in this chapter. In fact, the word conversation is the word for lifestyle. It's far more than the idea of talk. It's the idea of your walk. Okay? The verb, though, this is what's so interesting. The verb that says, "be as it becometh," actually has a political sense to it. You say, "What? How'd you get that?" Okay? The Greek word is the idea of behave the way that citizens are supposed to behave. In other words, you're a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. If we know the Lord and Savior, that's what we are. So we have a responsibility as a citizen of heaven to live passionately, to demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. So your life is to be a reflection to all around you that you are a citizen of heaven. Only let your lifestyle be as it becometh, or show it in such a way that you're behaving as a citizen of heaven is supposed to behave. Folks, we're citizens of heaven. Well, on this earth, our behavior ought to reflect our Creator, our Maker, our Savior. Warren Wiersbe and his wife one time were riding in London, and they were on one of those double-decker buses, and he was sitting, he was a pastor for years, and he was sitting in the back of the bus, and there were some really unruly people toward the front. And they were just acting up, and he realized they were Americans. And he was so embarrassed. You know, if you're in a foreign country and you see people being unruly and rude and unkind and just making a mess of it, guess what? They're Americans. Do you get embarrassed? I do. Okay, that's not how Americans are supposed to behave, right? We don't want the citizens of our country to behave that way. Well, guess what? We're believers. There's a certain way that God's wanting us to live. Now, here's some questions to ask ourselves then. Is our life conduct a worthy reflection of the glorious transforming power of the gospel? Are you and I spiritually in shape? So let's very quickly look at some things that we need to see regarding checkpoints. You know, you have your different vital signs. Okay, this is some things to look at. Look at verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The first thing is, are you daily renewing yourself in the Word? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to transform your life? All right? Paul had a confidence for others, because he said, look, I'm confident of this very thing, that the one who's begun that work in you is going to continue it. Now, why was Paul so confident? Well, he was the same one that said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul had a close fellowship with God. He was willing to suffer with the Lord. He was willing to give himself fully to him so that he could live in the power of the resurrection of God, of Christ. Are you yourself living in that renewal process? Are you letting God, the Holy Spirit, transform your life? Secondly, is your life obviously a channel of God's love to others? Look at verse 9. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." Because of time, I can't go into it more, but Paul was a man who gave of himself. 1 Thessalonians 2, just read 7 and 8. The heart, just literally from his bowels, he talked about just the yearning he had for the believers to grow and the love that he had for them. Can that be said of you, that you genuinely love people, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to see them through to victory? Or are you living for yourself? Is your life a channel of God's love? But then also, how about this? Would any part of your life be considered a stumbling block to somebody else? Look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The idea of sincere is literally the idea of being tested by sunlight. It's the idea also of a winnowing process that removes chaff. So basically it's this. Does your character, does your life pass the test under the light of God's word and his standard? Your life's on display. The light of God's words illuminates it. Does it pass his test? Not man's test, his test. And then it says that you may be sincere. And then what does it say? And without offense. We're to have lives that don't cause others to stumble. You don't want to be a believer who has somebody else that walks by you and sees you stumble spiritually because of how you live. The decisions that you make, the decisions that I make are a big deal. So how are we doing? Are we renewing ourselves? Are we letting God transform us? Are we a channel of his love as he transforms us? Is our life at all a stumbling block to other people who desperately need to be pointed to truth? And then, this is a big one. Are your motives pure? Are your motives pure? This passage of Scripture honestly touches me about as much as any passage. What Paul's saying here is remarkable. Look at verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't focused on himself. Did you know that he could have written an entire chapter here about just his experience of going to Rome as a prisoner? All he says is, the things that happened unto me. That's all he says here. He doesn't give a big glorying thing about himself and all he'd been through. No. He says, the things that happened unto me were for what reason? Are for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what's interesting is this furtherance is the idea. Literally, I looked up that word and did some study on it. The word furtherance means pioneer advance. It's literally a military term referring to the army engineers who go before the troops to open the way into a new territory. So it's like, there's a territory that they're trying to get to, and they have that initial group go forward and clear it. Make it where it's possible for the army to go through. That's what God was calling Paul to. When he was going to be imprisoned in Rome, he saw this. He says, look, the things that happened unto me have actually happened unto me because God wants a pioneer advance. He wants to move something forward that wouldn't have happened unless I was put in chains. Interesting. Is that the perspective we have when we're put into trials? Then he was able to constantly give the gospel to those to whom he was chained. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Folks, when we feel bound in life, when we feel like life is keeping us from what we want to do, there's many times that God puts us in that almost feels like chains for one reason. You know what that reason is? For the furtherance of the gospel. It's for another pioneer advance to clear the way into another area that you would never have had if he didn't redirect you. I want you ladies especially to think about something. Sometimes there's a sense that ladies, especially today with the career mindset, and they're saying, do this, you gotta succeed, you gotta be something. Can I just encourage you ladies that sometimes when it feels like your life is, especially those of you moms with younger children, but any stage of life, you can feel sometimes bound by either a health issue, maybe you're older and you have a health issue and you're bound up, or maybe you're younger and you have all of these kids and you're just trying to stay afloat, keeping it going. Maybe you have health crises, whatever it is. Guess what happened? Paul was taking this time, witnessing there. He was known in the entire palace because of his testimony for Christ and opened up a whole new avenue for impact. But you know, another thing that happened was that he was actually writing letters to the churches while he's in prison. Think of how much of the Bible we're blessed with while Paul was in jail. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's a couple examples, ladies, just to encourage you to hear this morning. Susanna Wesley, 19 children, seemingly chained to home life, produced two sons who shook the world, Charles and John. Millions. We're still touched today. We sang a Charles Wesley song this morning. I forget the title of it, but anyway. But that's a great song, great words. Or how about the song, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Many songs like that. And then, of course, John Wesley was the powerful preacher who shook Europe with the gospel. How about Fanny Crosby? Chained by blindness, right? Well, yes, but that chained by blindness gave her a pathway, a furtherance, a pioneer advance into hymnody that we all still sing to this day. You sing Fanny Crosby hymns all the time, I'm sure. We do our church. We're still blessed today by this lady. Wait, she was limited, wasn't she? She was chained by blindness. No. Yeah, she was, but God had a great will for her life. See, but don't see your limitations as impossibilities. See them as a furtherance for something that you could never dreamed of God doing. There's a pioneer advance that God has for your family, for this church, that if you're facing a trial of faith, that he's going to do something that you could never dream through that. Paul also, though, look at verse 16. He experienced people opposing him while he was in prison. It says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Some people were literally, their motive was getting people on their side to support them. So the things that they were preaching the gospel, they were seeing people saved, and it was all for their own gain and for people to think of them and to actually be against Paul. Crazy. It's crazy to think of that. But you know what Paul did? He says, what in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. You know, even in ministry, when people spite you, but if God still somehow mercifully, because he loves the truth and the gospel, and if that's given and somebody gets saved or God does something, instead of getting upset about that, rejoice. You know, the true motives are seen when somebody pushes against us and they use spiritual things somehow against us and God. And here Paul's saying, you know what? If it's done in verse 18, he says, if it's done in pretense or in truth, if Christ is preached, I'm going to rejoice. He's not condoning what they're doing, but he's saying, it's not about me. Folks, ministry is not about you. You serving God in this church is not about you. It's not. You've got to have that spirit. Now, and the last thing about being in shape is Christ your all. Oh, his passion was that Christ truly would be magnified through his life. He wasn't, I don't have time to read verses 20, 26, but you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was so excited about what God was going to do through his life. And look at verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. He says, okay, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I know God wants me to stay here and to live. So I have a confidence. He says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Why? For your furtherance. Again, the same word, pioneer advance. For your furtherance and joy of faith. In 1 Timothy 4:15, he calls it profiting. Your pioneer advance may appear before all. Oh, Paul wanted the believers. He said, okay, I'm still here. I'm here for a reason. It's for the cause of Christ to go forward. Folks, God could have taken you to heaven already. He could have done that with all of us. But he left you here because he wants your life to count for him. He wants your life to be an impact on others. So not only are we to be in shape, but then the second thing is, major point in this message, is we're to follow God's plan. The captain has a plan. What is it? Well, let's look. First, back to verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And what did he want us to hear? That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Now look, the captain's plan. If you're going to follow your captain's plan, what his plan was for them to stand fast in one spirit, one mind, you've got to know his plan. Look, this church can't move forward unless you know what God's plan is. Well, how do you get to know God's plan? Anybody know? It's his word. What is his word telling us? Well, the idea is stand fast. Hold your ground. Know what he wants you to do and don't move from it. As you go forward as a church, as your pastor leads you in the coming weeks and months, get that truth in your heart, whatever that next step is for your church, and stand fast in it and don't move from that ground. God's called us to reach this community. We're not moving from that ground. We're believing him to do it. And just having that kind of a passion, we're going to believe him. So you've got to be in his word. You've got to seek his face. We talked about that a lot this week. Seeking the face of God, that's absolutely necessary. We must be committed afresh and anew to seeking the face of God privately and corporately so that we can know what God wants us to do. And then we stand there. There's nothing like having a congregation of people who hear the heart of the Lord from their pastor, and as they pray together, they know what God wants them to do. There's nothing like it when they stand fast together, when there's unity, not because everybody's holding hands and feeling good, but it's unity based upon thus saith the Lord. By the way, that gives you a confidence when things get a little tough because you've got the rock of the Lord Jesus and his word. Then stand fast together in his plan. In other words, in one spirit. Don't let anything hinder that. I don't have time to get into Ephesians 4, but wow. Ephesians 4 deals with all the different spirit sins that can come, dishonesty, anger, stealing, cheating, unkind words, bitterness. Instead, there should be always kindness and forgiveness. So there can't be any of that kind of thing. It's not worth, by the way, folks, it's never worth having relationship issues when the cause of Christ is hindered. It never is. And don't let anybody drop out of rank. You know, the Bible says, exhort one another daily, lest your heart be hardened through unbelief. God doesn't want you, as Hebrews 3 talks about, wandering through the wilderness of life like the children of Israel did. He doesn't want anybody in this church in that. That's why we're responsible one to another to stay unified, stay encouraged, stay razor sharp with what God's word says. And then the last thing is this. So get in shape, follow his plan. So know what his plan is, and then strive together to complete his cause. Look at the last few words of verse 27. It says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a wholehearted team effort. What does the word mean? Well, first of all, the word mind is the idea of your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. It's everything of what makes you, okay, as a person. And you're to strive together. It's an athletic word. The total meaning of the word refers to an athletic contest in which a group of athletes cooperates as a team against another team, working in perfect coordination against a common opposition. By the way, we're not working against other churches or anything else. You know who we're working against? Satan and his forces. This church right here is to link up as a team to work to defeat the enemy, and his name is Satan. And Paul's exhorting the members of the Philippian church to work together in perfect coordination, just like a team of Greek athletes. There was a story a few years ago in 2004 in the Summer Olympics of an Australian women's eight rowing team that was in fifth place, and they were just 3 seconds behind, I believe, first place, and they were so close, and they were just 500 meters from the line. And when they were within 400 meters, just one of the eight women quit rowing, just one. And she dropped her oars and laid back. She just was done. She was exhausted. She rested her head on the lap of the rower seated behind her. As a result, the Aussies finished dead last, 10 seconds behind the next closest finisher. They were in position they could have gotten up to the top. Why? One person. One person. Not the whole team. One person. Everyone's vital to the cause. You may have started well, maybe a few years ago. Maybe you were challenged and you were participating more and you were engaged spiritually. Now you feel a little disconnected. Did you know that's a big deal? Every member here in this church is important to the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that. You may say, I'm just the big toe in this church. Big toes are important. I couldn't function without my big toe very well, right? I know we tease about that. It's a big deal. Some of you have some ailments or you've had some major conditions, and you know what it's like. Any part of your body being out of whack, it's a big deal. So it's just one out of rank is a big deal. When a goose falls out of formation, it feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone and quickly rejoins the formation. The goose takes advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. So my question is, have you, spiritually speaking, dropped your oars recently? Have you stuck your head back? And well, that's not God's will. He wants you right part of it. Now you say, well, how can this happen? Well, the key is, church family, is bring everyone along. It's a team effort. It's what it says, striving together. That's what this is. This is an athletic term. The whole team. We're working together for a cause. Now, I want you to think back with geese. Where we live in Wisconsin, man, there's Horicon Marsh just north of us, man. We get, I don't know, probably millions of geese. I'm exaggerating, but probably not. Okay, they just come over us in our parks, definitely evidence in the fall, okay? And it's like you walk circumspectly. Okay, so these geese are flying. They can go 4,000 miles together. You know how far? You remember I was highlighting the eagle, how powerful of a bird that is? Did you know the eagle only goes 150 miles max from its home? Geese fly 4,000 miles. Why do they fly in a V formation? Some of you know this better than me probably, but it has to do with enhancing efficiency and increasing the distance they can cover. As each bird flaps its wings, it creates an updraft for the bird falling behind. The V allows the flock to fly at least 70% farther than if each bird were flying on its own. See the power of that? That's not just a random illustration. That's very applicable to what I'm giving right here in this passage. We are responsible to not let one person fall by the wayside. It's not just about you being part of the team. you've got to be part of seeing the others. In fact, when the geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those flying up in front to keep up their speed, when a goose gets sick or wounded and falls out of formation, two other geese will fall out of formation with that goose to follow it down, to give it help and protection. They stay with that goose till it's able to fly or it dies. Only then do they launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with their flock. That would be the testimony you have of your church. Nobody's left by the wayside. Everybody's coming along. You're bringing each other along. Why? Because you're focused on Jesus, and the prize is Him, and for prize is accomplishing what He wants. And folks, let me just say this. When you get a part of a great cause, and what is it? It's for the faith of the gospel. It's for the cause of Christ to go forward, for the gospel to be given in power, and for truth to be lifted up, and for the Lord Jesus to be honored. And when this cause gets in our soul, we have no trouble getting motivated. Some of you do some remarkable things, and your work you're remarkable at, or you're remarkable at athletics, or you're remarkable at other things, and you have no problem getting up early in the morning to do that. Well, can I just say this? That the greatest cause in all the world is not that, even though I commend you for anything along that line. The greatest cause in all the world is being a part of seeing people saved. Being a part of seeing people pointed to Jesus and saved and then baptized and following the Lord and then multiplying. And Paul said, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever happens to me, I could be put in prison, but if the cause of Christ goes forward, if the gospel is preached and people are reached, even if I am inconvenienced to the point of being chained in prison, it's okay. That's how he lived. Because he said, I am encouraging you, look, stand fast, be together, know what God wants you to do, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. So what's God doing here? I know your church has a heart for the community. I know what you do even toward the Christmas season. But more than that, I know you have a heart to reach folks. But are you part of that? Are you an active witness for the Lord at work or in the community? Do you love Jesus so much that you're not ashamed of him? Remember, when he hung on that cross, he wasn't ashamed of you. Why do we not speak up for him? God gives us trials for a reason. They're to see his cause go farther. Don't get weighed down by the weight of something that God allows. Say, God, what is the next open door you have because of this? What's the next thing you're doing for our church? If your church faces some challenges, instead of getting all upset and say, well, this isn't good, stop and say, God's doing something. Let's get on board with him. Let's be a part of his cause. So how did you do with this spiritual examination point? Are you in shape? Nobody here is perfect, but how are you doing with that? And are you committed to following your captain's orders? And then lastly, are you striving together with your church family to see this community reach with the power of the gospel? Friends, there's nothing better than being a citizen of heaven that's demonstrating our citizenship on this earth and being used by God to see his gospel furthered as we obey him. Let's bow together in prayer. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor in just one moment here. I know I've probably gone just a moment long, so I'm conscientious of that. But I trust you'll open your heart right now. In this moment, let's focus on what the Lord wants before we head to our next thing. Can I just encourage you with this one thing? And I'm going to ask a question of you. You would say, Pastor Van, I'm through this week and any challenges that you heard God's been working on me, that I need to not get consumed by my life's challenges, but I need to embrace what God's doing. I need to let him further his work in my life for the big picture purpose, what I heard this morning, and that's for his cause of the gospel, the Great Commission happening. I want to see that further. I don't want to live for myself. I want to be part of the team here. I want to see God at work, and whatever it takes, I want God to work in my life, and I'm surrendering to that this morning. I just want to let you know I want to be part of the team and let God do what he wants to in my life so I can see his will accomplished. If that's you this morning, it's really raising your hand. Dedication, would you please raise your hand here this morning? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Put your hands down. Friend, there's nothing better than being part of God's team. And he's made this team right here at this precious church because he wants to use you. Oh, Lord, work in hearts now in this final time of invitation. Guide the pastor as he closes the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.